It was 750 years before Jesus was born that the prophet Isaiah looked at all that had transpired from the time of the creation up until the days of Isaiah, and he said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for us." It's hard for us to imagine with our knowledge of the Bible. We have an understanding of the whole theme of the Bible. If I ask you to sum up the Bible in three sentences, many of you would know those very sentences. You've sat in Bible classes. You know those sentences where the Bible says in the Old Testament, someone is coming. You get to the New Testament and the second sentence of that sums up all of the Bible is, someone is here. And the third sentence is, someone is coming again. But in the days of Isaiah, they knew God had something in mind and there was an anticipation of His coming. In the early part of this lesson, I want you to forget that you understand the very nature of the Bible. I want you to go back to the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want us in a little bit later part of that, latter part of that lesson, to go to the time of King David. What did David know about his coming? Did David know that anybody was coming? And when David thought about somebody was coming, how did he feel about it? Then we'll go to the time of Isaiah and see if we cannot begin to grasp why whenever one comes to the New Testament, there is an air of anticipation of the fact that God is about to do something, but it had not entered the heart of any man, those things that God had prepared for him. I want you to imagine that you're Abraham. I want you to imagine that you are Isaac. I want you to imagine that you are Jacob. You know about the flood. You know about God's judgment in relationship to that. But you don't have a Bible. Not even one book of the Bible. Not even one page of the Bible had been written. And so all of a sudden God appears to Abraham. And I'm going to do something different tonight in this lesson. I'm going to give these young people and those who are not so young, who wish they were young, sitting back a little bit farther, I want you to help me preach this lesson. I'm going to ask the question, and I'll give you the answer, but I'm going to ask the question the second time, I'm not going to give you the answer. And when I ask it the third time, I'm not going to give you the answer, and I want everyone over here in this section. You see, God came to Abraham, and God said to Abraham that someday one of your descendants will be a blessing to all mankind. Now, young people, you may not know the word descendant. You may. Those who are older, you may not know what a descendant is. But God, in the book of Genesis, talks about the descendants in the plural. But then all of a sudden, He looks at one descendant. And He refers to that descendant as the seed of Abraham. Not, if I say the word child, I'm not talking about an immediate descendant, but I'm talking about just someone who comes out of the lineage of Abraham. And so you've got this situation where God comes to Abraham and God says, through you, someone is coming, one of your descendants. That's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Through you, Abraham, someone is coming. Guess what He said to Isaac? What did God say to Abraham? Through you, someone is coming. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, He says to Isaac, through you, Isaac, someone is coming. There'll be a blessing to all mankind. And in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14, God comes to Jacob and He says, Jacob, through you, someone is coming. So here's a question. What did God say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Here's the answer. Through you, someone is coming. You got that? Now, this is the hardest question I'm going to ask. I'm going to come to these folks over here a minute. I'm going to give them the easy one. But I know how easy it is for young people and those who are not so young to remember. What was it God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I must have gone deaf. Let me turn up my hearing aids. I cannot hear those folks back in the back. What did he say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Through you, someone is coming. You need to say that loud enough so folks over here can listen. What did Abraham know about the coming of the Messiah? What did he say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's it. Through you, someone is coming. And that's all he knew. But he could anticipate it, could he not? Abraham was that man who had great faith in God, and God came, and with that great faith, God said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, there's something out there. And Abraham couldn't figure it out. In fact, those who came after him could not figure it out. And the Bible said nobody could figure out what was happening. They just knew someone was coming. There was an anticipation that someone would come. What's it going to be like? Well, he's going to be the someone through whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that someone was coming. This section, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now then, when you go from the book of Genesis and you get over to the book of Deuteronomy, you've jumped nearly 2,000 years. In fact, you've actually gone from Genesis 1 to the time of Moses, and you're jumping 2,500 years. And God had said, and there are some other prophecies that are made, but there aren't that many prophecies, but they knew someone was coming, and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, someone was coming. That's all they knew. But the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob go down to the land of Egypt. And they come out of the land of Egypt and Judaism is established. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been an individual who knew about God down in the land of Egypt and now knows about God at Mount Sinai? They hear the voice of God that speaks out of heaven and proclaims the very words of God. Moses comes off of the mountain holding in his hands the very words written by God. And there's all of these sacrifices. Oh, there have been sacrifices in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's a lamb that was slain called the Passover lamb. They had that knowledge about it. And they knew somewhat about the altars and sacrifices. And they knew about a day of atonement. The Bible talks about the fact that on the 10th day of the 7th month, God remembered their sins, and they took the blood of animals down to the temple, and there they offered that bull and that goat, and they sacrificed, and atonement has to do with the wrath of God, and had they not done that type of thing, there would no atonement have been made. God remembered their sins. And when God remembers their sin, His wrath is stirred up. Wonder what God's got in mind. God has now revealed to the Jews the most amazing thing. Imagine coming out of the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and getting over to the time where now you've got a priest and you've got a holy place and you've got the beginning of the Bible, and then Moses begins to write down Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and now you've got the Bible, and now God is taking you to the land that He had promised to give the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're headed for that land. Wonder what God's got in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The last month of Moses' life, he calls the Jews together. And here's what he says. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak shall speak to them all that I shall command him. What's that say? What's God got in mind? Here's the question. What did God have in mind in the days of Moses? A prophet is coming. Now see, I know these younger people over here. I know what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did He say? Speak it out loud. Through you, someone is coming. Now, this may be a little bit harder for you to remember it. What did God say through Moses? A prophet is coming. Wait a minute. God, you've just given us Judaism. You've given us the sacrifices, and we've got the Day of Atonement. You've got all of these things, and now we have the priesthood, and soon we will have that temple that'll be overlaid with gold, and we'll be in that promised land. You mean you've got something else in mind? Yes. What did God say through Moses? A prophet is coming. Time for you to listen now. In 2 Samuel, we get to the time of David. And in 2 Samuel, David is on his throne. He's the king of Israel. He's getting old. And God says to him, David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David, you're going to die. But David, someday there's a kingdom, and a king is coming. You got the answer? What did God say through David? A king is coming. Wait a minute. I know these young people know their answer. I'm not sure about this group. What did God say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Through you, someone is coming. What did He say through Moses? A prophet. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God. Moses, you've given the word of God, but you haven't seen anything yet. There'll be another prophet that will arise that'll be so much greater, and there's going to be this much, much greater prophet. Someday a prophet is coming. And then he says, David, someday a king is coming. Someday a king is coming. Look in Psalm 110, a psalm of David. In Psalm 110, there's something else that's going to happen. David extols the rule and the power of God. Verse 1, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." David says, Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, said to someone who is greater than I am, David, said to my Lord, you sit here on this throne until I make your foes your footstool. And then he says, your people shall be volunteers in the days of your power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You've been the dew, you have the dew of the youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's coming? A priest is coming. You are a priest forever. Not Jewish priest. They're after the order of Aaron, after the order of the Levitical system. And yet God said through David, a priest is coming. And so at that time, all of the people could anticipate what was about to happen, because now they've got some idea.
It had not entered into the heart of man how God was going to work it out, how He's going to mesh all of this together. But you get to this time. Someone, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is coming. What did He say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Through you, someone is coming. What did He say to Moses? When that someone gets here, he's going to be the mouthpiece of God, and I'm going to put my words, like I put my words, into the hands of Moses, and then Moses could come and proclaim their word, and God put those very words in the mouth of Moses. Someday, there is another prophet that's going to come, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth. What did He say to David? To David, He said, a king is coming. David, you're going to die. But someday a king will come and he'll set up a kingdom on this earth. An everlasting kingdom. One that will last forever and ever. And what did He say? A priest is coming. A king rules. But a priest takes care of my sins. What on earth did God have in mind in relationship to all of this? It gets better. Look in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, there is this statement. God will give you a sign. Something that happened only one time ever in the history of mankind and shall never ever happen again. A sign from heaven. A virgin is going to give birth. And this is what He will be. His name will be Emmanuel. And this is for everybody in this audience. Who's coming? God is coming. Emmanuel. The pagan gods had tales about their own gods who'd come up out of the sea, a Poseidon kind of individual who might make His presence known upon the earth, and He comes in His majesty, but they had a God who was coming. But God had something far different in mind. He had God coming as a baby. He had God being born of a virgin. He had God living on this earth. But there was anticipation. I want you to imagine. You're there before John the Baptist ever heralds anything, and you wonder what's God's plan, what's happening. Here's His plan, that a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of that lineage, someone is coming, and when He arrives, He'll be a priest. He'll be a prophet. He will be a king, and He will be a priest. Guess what? God is coming, not some man. The anticipation of that. Had we lived at that time, we would have stood in absolute amazement, wonder what God has in mind. Someone is coming. And then He's here. Then He's here. There were many people who were awaiting His arrival. They knew that God was going to fulfill His message. And when God came in the form of Jesus and lived on this earth, there were those who were hungering and thirsting to find Him. The Samaritan woman. She goes back into that city, John chapter 4, and she says, "We found Him." Philip's message to Nathanael. We found the very one that God prophesied was going to come. When he goes over to the land of the Gadarenes, the reception that he receives over in that land is absolutely remarkable. The Messiah is here. And there's anticipation. When that first rumor starts out that something had happened to those shepherds,
And when those shepherds told others about it, there was an anticipation of the fact he's here. And then the reality is, he is here. But think about it. We know that. But we must never take it for granted. Our hearts ought to be thrilled to the fact that God has sent a spokesman, his prophet. God has sent of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has sent a prophet. He sent someone who has all authority. He's the King of all kings. He's established an everlasting kingdom. And he is the ultimate priest. Because not the blood of bulls and goats, his own blood he carried into the heavenly, most holy place. But they couldn't figure it out. But you and I both know that. They couldn't figure out what the church was going to be like. They had no clue what the Lord's Supper was about. It had not entered in the heart of any man what God had in mind. And so when Jesus died, those men on the road to Emmaus talked about the fact we had hoped that he was going to be the one, but he's not, is the implication. We've lost hope. The apostle said, let's go fishing. It's over. And then he came out of that grave. Before he went into that grave, he tried to prepare the apostles. He talked about the fact that he would be delivered into the hands of ungodly men and they would crucify, they would kill him. And they said he'd be raised the third day, but somehow, some way, they could not grasp the fact that he'd said there was going to be raised from the dead. And when the message of the resurrection came from those godly women who went and told the apostles, even the apostles who had heard him say, I'll be in the grave for 3 days and I'll come out. Those disciples thought they were silly women. And they went to the tomb. And he was not there. Before he went to the tomb, he said to the apostles, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Sometimes we don't understand the impact of what he said in that passage, but he says, for all your life you've trusted God. You've trusted that when you read the writing of Moses, when you read the writing of all of the prophets, that you were reading the very words of God, and that God was in the midst of you, working among you. You trust in God. And then he says, trust me. And those words spoken that day, I speak them to you tonight. The very words of Jesus. Trust him. I go to prepare a place for you. Trust him. And if I go, and if I go and prepare a place for him, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The very fact that he had to leave this earth to prepare a place is the death of the idea that someday he's coming back to this earth to rule on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. How can I sing that? Because I trust him. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, how can I sing it? How can I sing, there's a land where we'll never, ever grow old? Because we trust him. And it is that anticipation that ought to be the motivation for righteousness
and godliness in the lives that we live on this earth. He left this earth. He led them out as far as Bethany. It is remarkable the language that is used to Jesus in these ascension passages. The Bible says that He upbraided them because of their unbelief. God, how have you lost faith? I'm coming again. The evidence was there. And to Thomas He said, "Here I am, Thomas. Wounded hands, side that's been pierced. That whenever you saw that body taken off of that cross, you thought that's it." Trust me. I will come again. And so the Bible says, and we'll meet Him in the air, not on this earth. And those who happen to be alive whenever He comes back will not have any advantage over those who have already dead, because the dead will be raised. Those who sleep in Jesus, along with those righteous who are on this earth, will meet Him, the Lord, in the air, and listen to this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I try to become one of the apostles in my emotions when they're at Bethany. When in some form or fashion, and you can use your own imagination as to whether He levitated off this earth and went up to the clouds, or whether the clouds came down from heaven and He stepped on them. And they stood there trying to figure out what had happened. Acts chapter 1 showed that they still did not understand the nature of the kingdom. They thought the kingdom was the kingdom of Israel. And then He left. What would you have done? Young people, what would you have done if all of a sudden you saw Him going in the clouds? Can you see Him? And He keeps going up and up. Can you see Him? Where's He going? He's so tiny, I barely can see Him. And then He's gone. And messengers from heaven turned to those men who were looking up into the clouds and said, "Why are you looking up in the clouds? This Jesus that you've seen shall come again." And oh, what a day. Wonderful, marvelous day. What a day that will be. How much do we anticipate the coming of Jesus? We ought to be even more excited and thrilled than those individuals who knew that a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was coming, who knew that a prophet was coming, who knew that a king was coming, who knew that a priest was coming, who knew that God was coming. Can you imagine? God said, "I'm coming to the earth." Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. "I'm coming back, not to be on this earth, but to be in a land that it is beyond our ability to comprehend. No death, no sorrow, no pain. As the little girl in Sunday school said, no nothing that will make us unhappy will be there, will it? Lord, what you want us to do? You go into the city and you wait there because you don't know what the message of God, the Holy Spirit of God has not come to lead you into all the truth yet. But when you get into that city, the Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you and reveal to you things I cannot tell you now. He's going to bring your remembrance, everything that I've said to you, and He's going to guide you into all the truth. And you take this truth to everybody on this earth. What's He said to us? You take this truth to everybody on this earth. Those women, whenever they saw that empty tomb, the joy they had, they couldn't help but speak it. The apostles, when arrested, when there was gravest persecution and they're threatened, beaten, and their life is in danger, whether it be right to hearken unto you Jewish leaders who've told us not to preach, whether it be right in your eyes to hearken unto you more than unto God, but we cannot keep silent about what we've seen and what we've heard. And that's His commission to us. What's heaven like? That's not a part of my lesson. It's a lesson later this week. What is hell like? That's not a part of this lesson. It'll be a part of the lesson later this week. But I hope burning within you is an absolute trust that the promise He has made to those who are faithful unto death, while this world may put us down in 1,000 ways, I will give you a crown of life. Here it is. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Sometimes in my mind, as we sing that song, I change the word me to us. Here's the anticipation of His coming. You guys will be there. You guys will be there. And with the eye of faith, can we not look to that day when He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land? What a day! What a glorious day that will be. And God hastened that day for us.